Well, good morning and welcome to EECCC Easter. As Spencer said, it's been a couple years since we've been able to gather on Easter Sunday in person. I was sharing with some folks before the service that I remember last Easter dressing up in a suit and tie and coming in on a Wednesday, I believe it was, maybe Thursday, and sitting in front of an iPad and preaching in a full suit to an iPad, and then on Sunday morning sitting in my recliner watching me preach in a suit and tie, and it was just weird. Is anybody else with me on it? It was just weird last Easter, and it's been weird for a full year, but it's good to see so many back today. I'm thankful for the two services that allows us to spread out a little bit more and be a little bit more comfortable. And I'm just thankful that he's alive. Amen? All right. Very good. Well, go ahead and give the Lord a hand. That's right. That's good. Praise him for that. We clap for a lot of other things that really don't matter all that much, so certainly clap for that. I heard about a children's Easter play that was in the stage of preparation, and the director was supervising the cast and was asking some of the kids what part they wanted to play in the play, and she was making sure that every student got to do what they wanted to do and they would feel comfortable with his or her role in the Easter play. One young man was offered a speaking part because he was really a pretty good actor, pretty good student, but he turned it down saying, I'd rather play the part of the stone guarding the entrance to Jesus' tomb. I don't really want a speaking part. I want to be the stone that guards the tomb. Well, the play went well and it was over, and the director asked the boy if he'd been happy with his non-speaking role, and she said, "Why did you want to play the stone?" And with a big smile on his face, the boy replied, "Because letting Jesus out of the tomb felt really good." Easter just makes you feel good, doesn't it? I mean, there's just something about, I cut grass yesterday and it felt good because I'm thinking of Easter and I'm thinking about how the green grass grows back up and I'm thinking about how things are getting warmer, the weather's warming up and people are wearing new clothes and I see nice bright, pastel colors this morning and we have Reese eggs. We can clap for that too, and jelly beans and Peeps. Does anybody besides Kendall eat Peeps? Okay, and Kendall, I don't even see him in here right now. Is he up in the back? Does he eat the purple ones? See, that's probably a little bit of a struggle for him because he loves Peeps, but then they make them in purple, so I can't see him eating those. And we have the Cadbury mini eggs. Have you had the Cadbury mini eggs? I'm not talking about the cream eggs. Those are nasty. That's what that slash is there for. Those things are nasty. But the Cadbury mini eggs, that's the package above them. They're like a peanut M&M without the peanut, okay? And so they're really, really good. Has anybody had those? Okay, they're really good, right, Javon? They're good, right? Okay, very good. All right. Well, a little bit later on, we're going to get together with some family and some friends, and we're going to have our Easter dinner, and that's really good. We're going to have some ham, probably some mashed potatoes, some rolls, some deviled eggs. Seems odd to call them deviled eggs on Easter, but that's what we call them. And maybe a special dessert like carrot cake or something like that, right? And we'll be with family, and we're going to celebrate this incredible day that we call Easter. But have you noticed, we sang the song, and it's a huge song. Elvis recorded, Carrie Underwood has recently recorded the song, Because He Lives. It was my dad's favorite song, my father-in-law's favorite song, one of my favorite songs. But did you notice that Bill and Gloria Gaither didn't write, Because He Lives, I Get Ham Tomorrow, Because He Lives, Deviled Eggs Too, and fresh hot rolls and mashed potatoes. It's almost like Thanksgiving just because he lives. See, that's not what they wrote. They wrote, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired this couple, inspire us to write this incredible song, to inspire us, to celebrate the fact that he's alive. You know, there are some things in our lives that we now have that we wouldn't have if Jesus had not gone to the cross and died for our sins and then came back to life. If he had not done what he did, if he would have stayed dead, he would have gone down in history as a great leader, maybe as a great teacher, maybe as an inspirational figure and a great way to live your life. But the fact that he rose from the grave proved that he was the Son of God. He did what he said he was going to do, and it changed everything for us. So today, what I want to do is I want to spend our time looking at what we have now because he lives. Now, I've got to confess something to you. I was all excited about this sermon title. I even told Spencer early in the week, I said, I think I'm going to stick with, like last week I did a song. It was basically a song title. Here He Comes was the name of the song. And so I based my sermon on that song. This week I thought, you know what, I'm going to base it on another song, Because He Lives. And I was so excited about that. I thought, man, that is really great. And I started looking at what I preached last year, and that's what I titled last year's message. I didn't really know that. I guess it's the grandpa in me, but it is a different message, so sit tight with me, okay? Here's the deal. We have some things because he lives. And the first thing is we have promises. In an increasingly uncomfortable world for the follower of Jesus, and would you agree with me, it's increasingly uncomfortable to be a Christian these days? For the follower of Jesus Christ, the fact that we know that he is alive, we have the promise of his comfort. So no matter how difficult this life may be, Jesus has promised us that he will be there to comfort us. In John chapter 14, we read this in the 16th verse, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he was trying to tell them, say, hey, guys, listen, I'm not going to be with you forever. In fact, a little bit later on in the week, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for your sins. But listen, don't fear, all right, because I'm going to come back to life and then I'm going to go away to be with the Father, but I'm going to send someone to be with you as a comforter. He said, I'm going to go away for a while, but I promise to send you the Holy Spirit who will comfort you, who will be with you forever, who will help guide you through this life. And that promise is not only to you guys, but it's to everyone who confesses the name of Jesus Christ, repents of their sins, and is baptized into him. That's what the Bible teaches us. If we're baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the great comforter. And I hope she doesn't mind me saying it, but you'll be just like Darcy was yesterday. I don't want to embarrass you, but Darcy's sitting over there and we had the opportunity to baptize Darcy Whitted into Christ yesterday and she became a part of East Columbus Christian Church. So made my day. I don't care what happens the rest of the weekend. My weekend is made. I might even go play golf a little bit later and that'll probably be really bad, but it doesn't matter because yesterday was incredible. Right? And she was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Bible promises each and every one of us. And that's one of the incredible things that God gives us when we surrender our lives to him. He gives us that comforter so that no matter what we face, no matter how difficult our circumstances, God is right there with us. I think one of the great ministries of our church is the Needle Arts Ministry. And they make these prayer shawls, and many of you have been the recipients of these prayer shawls, and they're a great comfort to the person who receives them because they're warm, they're soft, they're physically comfortable. But what makes them so special to the person that receives them is that it's a reminder that a lot of people in this church are praying for them. And through the prayers of God's people, oftentimes the recipient of these prayer shawls is able to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives because so many people are praying for them. We have the opportunity to pray over the prayer shawls before they ever leave the building. The ladies will come down, they always say, hey, you got a few minutes, come down and pray. And so Kendall or I will go down and pray over them. And everyone is prayed over before we send them out, and people are praying for you even as you have them. It's a great comfort. And Jesus has told us that he will comfort us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what situation we might be going through, Jesus will never leave us. No matter how dark it is, no matter how desperate the circumstance, he's going to be there for us. Now, this last Wednesday morning in our staff Bible study that we do on Facebook Live, we talked about how Jesus, when He went to the cross, He took all of our sins for us, and they were placed upon Himself. He took all the murder, He took all the adultery, He took all the lies, all the slander, all the immorality, and He allowed all of those sins to be placed on Him so He could pay the price so that we wouldn't have to. And with all of that sin that was placed on Him, the Bible says the Father had to turn away because He can't stand to be in the presence of sin. He can't stand the sight of sin. And so while Jesus is hanging on the cross and He's dying for our sins and all of those sins are heaped upon Him, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? You see, not only did Jesus die for our sins on the cross, He went to the cross so that we would never have to be abandoned like He was on that day. That's one of the most painful things I can think of about the cross for Jesus. Not the spear and not the thorns and the spikes, but the fact that the Father, whom He had known perfect fellowship with throughout eternity past and all throughout creation and all throughout eternity in the future, for all time, Jesus has known perfect fellowship with the Father. But on that day, as He's hanging on the cross, the Bible says that the Father turned away from Him. He was alone. And so I don't care what it is that you're going through, please understand, Jesus knows what it's like to be in a dark, dark time, to feel all alone during an incredibly difficult time. And here's what He has promised you, because He went to the cross. He's promised you He will never do that to you. You will never have to be alone. You will never have to pray this prayer, God, why have You forsaken me? He's given us that promise of comfort. But we also have this promise of a relationship. Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There are several things that separate Christianity from all other religions. And I think one of the biggest religions, other than the fact that we serve a God that's still alive, one of the biggest ones is the promise of this relationship that God allows us to have with Him. Most religions have a set of rules that you follow, and if you follow all of the rules, there's a chance you could make it to heaven. You're not really sure if you're still going to make it to heaven or not, but there's a chance that you could. Jesus, on the other hand, says that He wants to enter into a relationship with us where not only do we get to spend eternity in heaven with Him, but we get to have a relationship with Him while we're walking the face of this earth. Right here, right now. Not only do we not have to be alone in deep, dark, desperate times, we don't ever have to be alone through everything that we do in this life. He says, if you read My Word, if you talk to Me through prayer, you worship Me through gathering around the Lord's table and singing the songs like we're doing here today, you can have that relationship now. Jesus wants to work His way into every single fiber of our being. He doesn't want to be just you show up at church every once in a while and you're good kind of religion. He wants to be in a relationship every single day with you. A well-known Christian was being interviewed on the radio one time, and the host asked, how would you defend Christianity? And the Christian said, I can't defend Christianity. And the radio host said, well, I thought you were a Christian. Why can't you defend Christianity? He said, I am a Christian, but Christianity means so many different things to so many different people. There are as many different definitions of Christianity as there are listeners. He said, I can't defend Christianity because it's just too big of a thing to defend all of that. But what I can talk to you about is this. I can talk to you about the love of Jesus and how it's changed my life. See, the bottom line is this. Biblical Christianity is not just a religion. I mean, it is a religion by definition, but it's not just a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, His Word tells us. And so we don't need more people who just go to church. We need more people. We need more men. We need more women. We need more children who are in love with Jesus. And when you surrender your life to Him and you're baptized into Him, the Bible tells us that we have the promise of being a new creation as well. If you're taking notes, that's the next thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. You're new. You are not the same person that you used to be because He lives. We have a new life. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that you are not the same old person that you used to be? When we are baptized into Christ, we die to our old selves. We're buried in a watery grave, and when we come up out of the water, we are a new person. That's why baptism is so powerful. That's the imagery that God was painting for us in baptism. It's a resurrection. Where we die to ourselves, we're buried, and we're raised to new life. And when we place our trust in Jesus, the old is gone. When Jesus went to the cross, He took our sins with Him, as I said earlier. But when He came out of the tomb, the sins stayed there. They stayed buried in that grave. A businessman once told the story of a warehouse property he was selling, and the building had been empty for years, and it needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the windows and the doors, smashed all those out, put spray paint on the building, thrown trash around the interior of it. It was just an absolute mess. And so he's showing the prospective buyer the property, and he took pains to say, listen, I'll repair the windows, I'll put new doors on it, I'll clean this place up, get rid of all the garbage. And the guy that was going to buy the building, he said, I want you to forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building, I want the site. Listen to me, church. Jesus has paid the price for you. He's already purchased your salvation on Calvary. He paid for it with His own blood. And compared with the renovation God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are going to fall way short. It's just as trivial as sweeping out a warehouse that's going to be demolished. No. It's just like trying to clean up something that is slated for destruction. You cannot do it on your own. But if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. All God wants is the site, and He wants the permission to build on that site. And that's what He's asking of you today. He wants you to just say, all right, God, You can have me. You can have this site. Demolish what You want to and rebuild the way You want me to be. Second, because He lives, we have a new position, and that position that we have is based on the relationship that I talked about a moment ago. We are a child of God. We have the position of being a child of God. Now, there's a common misconception in the world today that everyone in the world is a child of God. We've heard it sung in many songs. In fact, the good old song, you'd never guess it, but the good old song, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, okay? Wait, that's the wrong song. Santa Claus is coming to town. That's it. I knew it was a Christmas song. So, when you quote Christmas songs on Easter, you're always taking a chance, right? So, anyway, in the song, Gene Autry sings, Santa Claus knows we're all God's children. That makes everything right. Well, no, we're not. I mean, that's a fun song, and we sing it, but it's bad theology. Because we're not all God's children. We're all created by God, and God desires for all of us to be His children. But we don't become His children until we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I picked on Sheryl Crow a little bit last week. Now I'm going to pick on someone that I really like, and that's Alan Jackson. And Alan Jackson recently came out with a really nice hymns project that was really, really good. But then he wrote a song called We're All God's Children. And this pains me to rip on Alan Jackson a little bit. But he said this in his song. He says, here comes a Baptist, here comes a Jew, there goes a Mormon and a Muslim too, I see a Buddhist and a Hindu, I see a Catholic and I see you. We're all God's children, we're all God's children, we're all God's children. Why can't we be one big happy family? Now that's a nice sentiment. And while we're all created by God, it's bad theology. It's this mindset of all roads lead to heaven. Doesn't really matter what you believe. You're all going to end up there someday. You know, and it makes people feel all warm and fuzzy. And, oh, let's just all, everybody love everybody, and let's all just get along. And Scripture is very clear that to be a child of God, you got to believe in Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And because we're a child of God, we have the position of being an heir. And see, that's the cool thing, right? That's an amazing thing. Not only do we have this incredible relationship, not only do we get to be considered a child of the Most High God, we now become heirs to everything that is God's. We are not just heirs of something little and something small that we're going to get a few things. It says we're co-heirs with Christ. So everything that Christ is receiving, other than the praise and all that, put that aside because He's God. But everything in heaven for all of eternity, we're going to inherit those things as well. You are an heir of the Most High God. Romans 8:17, if we're all His children, then we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And so not everyone in this world will inherit what God has established for for those who are in heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven. But if you are in Christ Jesus, if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, you are set to receive an inheritance that is literally out of this world. Now, I got to move a little quickly. Last few items here. Because He lives, we have power. Right? Jeremy Camp, he sings a song called Same Power, and he wrote these words: the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. Lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when He speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us. Lives in us. He lives in us. Lives in us. Isn't it an incredible thought to think that the same Holy Spirit that was involved in all of the miracles that we read about in the Bible, the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that we read about in all of those stories, lives inside of us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be able to recreate those miracles necessarily, but the Holy Spirit does live inside of us. And He does give us power, but the best thing is that He gives us power over sin. See, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to give us guidance when we're tempted to do something that the Bible calls as sin. It's like this alarm goes off and tells us, hey, you shouldn't do that. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, not only does Paul say that the Spirit will make us aware of sin, but also when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Kind of reminds me of the story that I heard about, and this is supposed to be a true story. I read about it on the internet, so I know it's true. And so it's about a police department in Pennsylvania that was interrogating a suspect that had committed a crime of some sort, and they were trying to get him to confess to the crime, but he wasn't doing it. So some genius in the police department goes and gets a metal colander, and he puts it on the criminal's or the alleged criminal's head. And they took wires and attached the wires from the metal colander to the copying machine. And then they typed out on a piece of paper in large letters, "He's lying," and printed one out and put it on the copy, on the top of it, right? And so the police would begin to question him. And every time the police thought that he was lying, they would hit the print button on the copy machine and a piece of paper would pop out that said, "He's lying. He's lying." And this happened several times. They just go, "He's lying. He's lying." And it convinced the criminal that they knew that he was lying. And so he confessed everything. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Sounds like something you'd see in a movie or something. But the Holy Spirit is kind of like that. Only He's not tricking us into confessing. It's more like when we're tempted He hits the button that tells our brain, that's sin. Stay away from it. And that's no good for you. That's not God's will for your life. And on the occasions we don't listen to the Spirit's warning and we do fall short because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross and because of the resurrection, even when we don't listen to what the Holy Spirit is warning us of, that sin's been paid for through the cross of Calvary. Now, that doesn't mean you just got free rein to go out and do whatever you want to do. Paul says we should not continue in sin so that God can pour out more grace. But it's forgotten about. It's buried in the deepest sea. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. And so we have power over not only sin to avoid it, but power over sin because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we also have power over death and the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know that when this life is over, this life is not over? Isn't it good to know that life does not end at the tomb? Because Jesus conquered the grave, because He was resurrected, those who are in Him, we're going to experience the same thing. We're going to experience that resurrection. And some of you are thinking, well, I thought that when you died, you immediately went to heaven. You immediately went to be with the Lord. Well, I believe that that's true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what I believe the Bible teaches about the second resurrection, the resurrection of those who die in Christ, is that one of these days, Jesus is going to return. And all of those souls that went to be in the presence of heaven are going to come back with Jesus when He returns. And all of those bodies that have been buried in the grave are going to be resurrected, and their souls are going to be reunited with their bodies, and then their bodies are going to be made to last incorruptible forever and will never experience the decay again. Man, that's a wonderful promise. And for those of you who are wondering, I've shared this, I'm not sure if I've shared this in here or not. I know I've shared it at funerals before. There are some people who are thinking, well, you know what about cremation? If Jesus is coming back and He's going to reunite our souls with our bodies, what if we're cremated? How's He going to do that? Well, what do you think happens to a body that's been in the grave for a couple hundred years anyway? All right? And don't you think that Jesus has the ability, if He has the ability to, I mean, it's just bones now. If He has the ability to create flesh on the bones that are, well, most of them are, they're decaying too, unless they're mummified, right? It's ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So He's going to make that happen anyway. And then the second thing I think about is this. If God had the ability to create the entire world in 6 days, I don't think He's going to have any problem recreating our body. Okay. So just to maybe set some of your minds at ease that maybe have a loved one that's been cremated, and maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know. You know, rest easy. Take comfort knowing that God can do it. Trust me. And because of all this wonderful news, we have the promise of comfort. We have the promise of a relationship. We have the promise of being a new person. We have the position of being His child and being an heir of God. And we have power over sin. We have power over death and the grave. Because of all of that, because He lives and we have all those promises, we now have purpose in our lives. Our lives have meaning. We're not just here by accident trying to meander through this life the best that we can and hope that when we die, something good happens to us. We have purpose. We live our lives on purpose and for His purposes. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. See, that's the thing. We don't know, as the old saying goes, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds it. And so when we pick up the newspaper and we read the headlines, or we're scrolling through Yahoo or the other news events that may come up on our computer, and we start to get discouraged and we start to worry, understand that God's got it all under control. We can face tomorrow without fear, without worry, because He's alive. And our purpose as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to live out that truth in such a way that other people are going to believe it. To live out that truth in such a way that people are going to look at you and they're going to say, hey, what is it that's different about them? What is it that they've got that they're able to face this terrible situation and face it with such grace and such confidence and such assurance that everything's going to be okay? It's because we serve a God that's alive. And so I encourage you to live out that truth. Share that truth with everyone that you can possibly share it with so that they too can experience what we have as children of God. And so we're gonna close this morning with a song of decision, and maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you don't consider yourself a child of God this morning, and maybe you want to make that decision. We want to give you the chance to do that. We're gonna sing a song of invitation, and during this song, if you want to come and you want to surrender your life to Christ, if you want to confess Jesus as the Lord of your life and be baptized in Him, now's a great time to do that. I know most of you in this room, you've already made that decision. So for most of you, I'm going to encourage you to just believe in those promises that God has given us. Live with the confidence that God's in control, and know that because He lives, it changes everything. Would you stand with me, please?